words that you, that they need to hear from you, Lord God, in your holy name. Amen. I get self-conscious sometimes. I honestly care far too much about what people think of me. And I say I don't, you know, and like in my mind, I'm like, no, I don't care. But like down here in my heart, I'm like, yeah, I really do care, because I see it change my behavior. I see it change my actions, you know. I see me not do things because like really, like in the back of your mind, you're like, I'm worried about what people are going to think, you know, or I don't say things, or sometimes I do things for the same exact reason, because there's an expectation. There's an expectation out there that I got to say or do something. And every little thing that somebody says can just be that little trigger that says, like, see, that's why you don't do it, or see, that's why you have to do this, or else. That's why sometimes I just, like, totally avoid Facebook, because there's way too much pressure on Facebook. There's too much pressure. I'm going to read somebody's post and feel like I have to do something, or I can't do something, or maybe I got to ignore it. Can I scroll through and pretend I didn't see it? But they tagged me. I saw it. Of course I saw it. They tagged me. We're all on Facebook all day long. By the end of the day, they know you saw it. I just care too much about what people think. I care too much about, you know, things from the past, you know. Like even, it was funny because even during worship, I just kept thinking of all the mistakes I made today. Not like sin mistakes, you know. It wasn't like crazy stuff. It was like somebody needed something, so I went up to my office, which is upstairs now, to get it. And I got something and brought it down, but forgot the thing they asked for, so I had to go up. I went up the stairs like 3 times. I'm like, it's there. I know it's there. I left my boots at home today. I'm like, where are my work boots? What happened? So I beat myself up, and then I'm like, you're just going to get up there and you say a bunch of stupid stuff today, and everybody's going to think you're wrong. Think of all the mistakes you made. Think of all the things that you did wrong. People are going to look at you and be like, you're discredited. They're going to know your failures and say, you're just broken. I can't trust you. I was having a conversation with somebody today and talking about like things in my past and saying like, but what can I do? And I want to be encouraging, but then people are just going to see me as flawed, and then they're going to lose respect for me. And he's like, no, people won't do that. And I think of the scripture this morning and tonight in Acts chapter and chapter 1, and we're talking like this is Peter addressing the crowd. Peter's got 120 people, like the faithful, like the solid, up in this room. They're all like, okay, what do we do now? Jesus died, he rose, we saw him. How are we going to proceed from here? And Peter's the one addressing them. Peter's the one calling the shots. And you know, we sit back and criticize Peter all the time because he's an easy target, because all his dirt is out there. They didn't even need Facebook to put Peter on blast in the Bible. And John's back there like, and then Peter, you know, I'm sure those guys just like their personalities must have just clashed. But in this set of scripture, Peter's the one laying down the word. And I'm just thinking like, you know, Peter had a lot of stuff to like overcome. You know, as we see, when we read through the New Testament, we see that Peter, he would always go off half-cocked. You know, like if something was going to happen, he would run up and do it first, you know. So John's walking over to kick the bucket over, and Peter's like diving over him because he's got to be the one who kicks it, you know. And a lot of times he was wrong, he messed it up, but then after Jesus ascended and then the Holy Spirit came, all of a sudden everything changed for these guys, especially Peter. Because what you'll see in people's lives, and you see it in Paul's life, and you see it in Peter's life, you see it in Pastor Matt's life if you knew him when we were kids, is that whatever your tendencies are, whatever your, you know, your mannerisms, your idiosyncrasies, whatever your strengths and gifts and whatever like drives you all the way that way, as soon as you get saved, it's the same set of skills and the same personality that drives you forward. Imagine who Paul was before he got saved. Because look at the smackdown he puts on people after he gets saved. And before, he was even more self-righteous and more just like, you can't touch me. You know, he knew everything. He was Roman and he was all these things, right? So anyway, so I was thinking about Peter this when I was preparing the sermon. And I was thinking about him being the one who has to lead this group at this point. Let's look in Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 15. We're going to finish chapter 1 tonight. It says this, during this time when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. He said, brothers, he said, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. And then Luke adds a little thing, like it's in parentheses, like, just in case you weren't aware who the Judas is that we're talking about. Let me fill in a little bit of history here. He says in verse 18, he said, Judas had bought a field with the money he received for the treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all of his intestines. Yikes. It's like rated R. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Akeldama, which means field of blood. Verse 20. Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken away from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness to Jesus' resurrection. Verse 23. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as the apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. Peter, man. Just, Peter don't pull no punches. Verse 26. Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become the apostle with the other 11. In verse 16 he says, the scripture had to be fulfilled concerning Judas and his betrayal. Now look at the life of Judas. And, you know, I remember one time, a long time ago, I preached a sermon where I was talking about, like, well, what if Judas made it? Like, what if he was forgiven? And the point of the sermon really was that Judas's sin is easy for us to point to because it's about the most horrendous thing that we can think of, right? He like betrayed Jesus himself, like in the flesh. But the point of the sermon was that God's love is so great and Jesus's sacrifice was so big that every sin could be covered. But, but, you need something more than just that for forgiveness. You need to repent. And I think it's clear in scripture that Judas did not repent. I'm sure he was sorry, but being sorry about what you did is not the same thing as repenting and asking for forgiveness. Now Judas was down since day one. He was one of the 12. Like he is OD. He's original disciple. He walked with Jesus through everything. He did, just like the rest of them did. He was chosen by Jesus to be one of the disciples. He had every opportunity to choose to not betray Jesus. But he chose to betray Jesus. And he's not in heaven. He's not in heaven. He like fell down on his head and busted open and his guts spilled out. What? What does that even look like? So crazy. I think what we read in verse 16 through 19, how in case you weren't aware of the story, the bad guys got Judas. They gave him a bunch of money to betray Jesus. And so then when Jesus is praying up in the garden, then Judas leads a whole bunch of people in. And then he shows like, hey, I give you a kiss, Jesus. That's the sign of betrayal. And then everybody wants to arrest Jesus. And they take him off and gets crucified. So he got paid all this money. And then he took that money. And the field was bought with that money. And then somehow he exploded in the field. And now they call it the field of blood, and then no one's going to live there. Like, nobody wants a piece of this thing. They're like, that thing's cursed, man. We're not going anywhere. Kids like walking to school, they're like walking all the way around the block because no one's cutting through that field because they know what happened there. But I kind of feel like I always have a little soft spot for poor Judas because I always feel like he kind of got set up, you know? It feels like a little bit of a setup, like, come on, Jesus. Like, you chose this guy knowing he was going to betray you. Like, the whole time, all 3 years, you're like, yeah, that guy's hosed, man. He ain't making it, you know? It's like, man, he got set up for failure, you know? He's got bad tendencies. He knows what, or he probably didn't know what his faults were, but Jesus knew what his faults were. And he chose him, and he failed, and why would you make that guy betray you, and all this kind of stuff. That's the thoughts that go into my head. But I think that sometimes we look at what God's plan is and what the prophecies say and how things go down, and we think that these look like really bad things. It just doesn't seem fair for poor Judas, you know? How could that be God's plan that he doesn't get a chance? I thought we all got a chance. I thought Jesus' love was for us all. I thought God loved us all. How could you set Judas up like that just to fall right into the trap and the temptation? You know he had a problem with money. He was the one who had to carry the bag all the time. So why do you think he was carrying the bag of money? Because I bet he was like taking it out of people's hands. Like, no, I'll do it. That's the ministry he was volunteering for. I'm going to carry the money. He had issues. But when you really think about what's going on here and the plan of God, is that Jesus didn't make Judas the betrayer. He just knew he would be. Because we have free will. We have free will to choose it. So just because God knows what's going to happen in the future, just because he knows that some people are going to turn away from him and deny him, and the Bible says that there'll be a great turning away, and many people will deny him and turn away from him, just because he knows that and he tells you that doesn't mean he's causing that. It means he knows everything. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He knows all this stuff. He's letting it be a warning to you. That at some point you're going to have the choice. Are you going to choose to follow Jesus at all costs? Or are you going to choose to betray him and walk away? He just knew Judas was going to be the betrayer. He didn't pick him to cause him to fail. He picked him because he knew he would fail. He knew what was in Judas's heart. He knows the future. He knows all of that. It was according to the plan. But understand this, as awful as it seems that one guy has to betray Jesus and then explode and then spend eternity in hell, if it weren't for that plan, we would all be in hell. Because if it weren't for Judas betraying Jesus, prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled. If Jesus wasn't arrested and hung on the cross, he wouldn't have died to cover our sins. And then he wouldn't have ascended. So what looks like a bad deal and what looks like why would God do this to poor Judas turns into I'm pretty thankful that that happened because it means the salvation for the rest of us. Doesn't always look like you think it's going to look. But I think about two, I think like it's easy for us to look at Judas as a separate entity, but the reality is he was part of the 12. So for me, it's easy to look at him and judge him individually and say, these guys all figured it out and this poor guy didn't, and him all by himself, but he was part of the 12. And so they were all together all the time. They hung out together. They ate meals together. They listened to Jesus together. They watched the miracles together. They rode on the boat together. They were there when he calmed the storm. They were there when he walked on water. They were there when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. They were all there through the whole time. Judas was with these guys the whole time. I think of, and I know it's been that way for you too in your life. When you think about it, there's people that you were thick as thieves with, man. You were down with. And then they betrayed you. They just betrayed you. And it was unfathomable that they could do that. You never would have thought it. You know what happens and you're sitting there with your other 11 friends and you're like, I can't believe this happened. No one saw that coming. I mean, imagine how the other 12 disciples felt. I mean, this thing happens in such a wicked and personal way. I mean, right there in front of all of them. Judas just betrays Jesus. It's just so personal. Devastating it must have been for the disciples. In Luke chapter 22, verses 21 and 23, it says this. It says, but this is when they're all the disciples are sitting down with Jesus for the Passover meal, which becomes the first communion, essentially. It says this. Jesus says this, but here at this table, sitting among us as friends, is the man who will betray me. for it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? So Jesus is saying, one of you right now is going to betray me. And they weren't all like, He's talking about Judas. We don't even like that dude. No, they're like, who would do such a wicked thing? How could any of us do that? How could any of us do that to Jesus? We've all been here together, man. We've been arm in arm doing this thing against all sorts of resistance. How could any of us do such a wicked and horrible, awful thing? They were blindsided. That's my guess. My guess is they were just flat out blindsided. They were like, oh, didn't know what hit them. Enemy at the gates, man. It's one thing to fight against an enemy that's outside the gate trying to get in, but it's another thing to have the enemy behind you killing people from the inside. It doesn't get worse than that. And this is the situation we're talking about here with Judas. He is literally, well, maybe not literally, more figuratively, stabbing them in the back. They're like, Jesus, we're fighting for you. Like, oh, what was that? Jesus is being betrayed by a brother and sent to die unjustly. This must be stopped. How can this awful thing be the will of God? I would imagine that's what's going through Peter's head probably, because Peter was like, I always picture Peter as kind of a roughneck, and he was probably like, heck no, this is not going to happen this way. You know, forgetting that Jesus had already said a couple of times, listen, this is going to happen. You know, he's like, no, it ain't happening. Because he said that, like basically he said to Jesus one time, Jesus is like, I'm going to have to die. And he's like, heck no, like, I'm not going to let it happen. And Jesus is like, oh, yes, you are. It's going to happen. But it just seems like such an awful thing. And so this immediate harm needs immediate relief, right? I mean, they need to fix this thing right now. They're in the garden. They're all there. Judas comes up with a lynch mob, and they're going to come take Jesus. Chapter 22, in verse 49 through 51, it says this. This is after Judas had betrayed Jesus with a kiss. In 49, it says, when the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. And one of them, Peter, struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Again, see, Peter's always like a step ahead. And I don't know if he sees where it's going and then he jumps ahead, or if he's just that guy who's always the first one out the door. I'm not really sure. Everybody else says, we got swords. Peter's like, I like Peter, though. He's my favorite. I choose him. Struck the high priest's slave, slashing his ear off. But Jesus says, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. I'm not going to talk about it tonight, but think about the ramifications of that verse, that Jesus touched the ear of one of his captors to heal it. He didn't just say stop. He said, I'm going to make this right, because this is what God has called us to do. So the disciples are sitting here and they're outraged and they want immediate relief from this crisis that's going on in their lives. It must have just seemed like a crushing and unreal moment. But it's the foundation of eternity for all of us. It's God's plan. Knowing God's will. That's what we're talking about. How do you know what God's will is? Another example I was thinking as I was preparing the sermon is poverty alleviation in the world. You know, it's interesting because on Facebook right now, we're all talking about, you know, guns and schools and what to do about that. And I was at work, and one of the other firefighters and I were standing there, and they have the TV on. A lot of times you just have the TV running all day and you see what's on news and you see what's going on in the world. And the chief always got a TV running in his office, seeing what's going to happen next, you know. And so we kind of looking at it, and he's a Christian brother, too. So he's like, hey, so what do you think? I mean, what's the answer, you know? We need Jesus. I'm like, yeah, of course we need Jesus. I said, but look at this. I said, do you hear anybody on the news talking about white cops shooting black kids anymore? And he's like, no. I said, man, it's just a news cycle. I mean, it's still happening. It's still happening. I bet it happened today. But the news cycle ran that pony until everybody got tired of it. And now they're going to ride this one until everybody gets tired of it. And I guarantee you, in 3 weeks, we will no longer be talking about it. And no one will care about guns anymore because it won't be on their Facebook feed. We'll be caring about whatever the next crisis is. Because do you realize that Christians are getting murdered every single day in all sorts of countries all over the world? Churches are getting blown up. People are getting assassinated. There was a mob of guys running around with knives killing everybody. Did you hear that? Did you see it in your Facebook feed? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe somebody used it as a method to say, see how guns aren't the problem. People are the problem. Use it as a tool for their own agenda. But I think about the third world, or the developing nations, or what is more accurately considered the majority world, considering it, you know, 2/3 of this planet, a couple billion people live on less than $2 a day. So it's really the majority, which we don't see because, you know, in this country, we're pretty much... This is it, man. We're like Elysium over here. Like, we're the only one who counts, and we don't really think about all the atrocities and horrendous things and ridiculous things. I guarantee you more than 17 kids died today in many countries today, but that's okay. Because it doesn't discredit how awful it is. I'm just saying, it's in perspective. So when you think about poverty alleviation in the world, how us upper middle class white Americans think is they're just missing funds. They just need a little bit more money. So if we just give them a little bit more money or a little bit of stuff, we'll give them a cell phone, we'll give them a car, we'll pay a medical bill, we'll build them a house, then everything's going to be fixed in their life. Because that's how we see it, right? If we just had a little bit more money, if we just had a better cell phone, if we just had a better car, if we just had a better job, everything would be fixed in our life. But it's just not that easy. It's just not that easy. There's three phases to poverty alleviation. One is relief, and that's what we're most aware of, and that's what we love to do. A crisis happens, everybody just gets on their PayPal GoFundMe thing and just donates some money to the Red Cross. Next thing you know, remember that ALS? What was it, ACS? It was that thing where everybody was like dumping ice on their heads. One time I was trying to use that as a sermon example of how people just do stuff, but nobody really donates to stuff. And then I realized that they got like, I don't know, like $7 million in like 3 months from that campaign. No. People were dumping ice on their head and they were donating money. So I couldn't use that. But the reality is that no one cared about that issue before that, and no one has cared about that issue since that. But they were perfectly willing to dive in there for 3 months and just dump a bunch of money on it. Which is great, because apparently what the organization did is they just held on to it and they've just been using it very wisely. Because they realized that this is it. No one's ever going to donate to our cause again. But we love relief. We love relief. You know, Katrina happens, everybody jumps into action, and church groups want to drive down there and do something, and you know, USAR teams are getting dispatched and all sorts of stuff. So what relief really looks like is, like, right after that happened, clean water, food, shelter, let's find some housing, let's get some, that's relief efforts. And that's exactly the right time for it. Totally exactly the right time. The next thing would be recovery. After you relieve that, stop the bleeding, now you want to return to normalcy. And so that's how you start the healing. So that'd be like coming in, let's clear the roads, let's kind of get some of these houses rebuilt so people can start moving into the community and kind of getting things back going. Let's rebuild a couple of businesses so they have a place to work. That's recovery. And then comes development. The development's where we really need to live with this thing. That's the hard work of just growing skills and education and equipping people to be better, to ride out the storm better in the future. So that the storm doesn't destroy it. The storm is something they can weather, right? So when you're out in the majority world, we come out there and we just want to relieve their suffering. We just want to buy ice cream for all the kids because all they need is just some ice cream or a toy. And so you go down there and you give away a bunch of stuff and you're just buying things for people. But the reality is that's just their normal. So you're trying to bring relief into a situation where they just need development. You see what I'm saying? But it seems like this complete injustice. Like, how could you go down there and look that in the face and not do something about it? I was like, well, I'll tell you why. So we're driving down the street in Kenya, and it's me and Aaron, two white dudes sitting in the back of a car for a country full of black people. So we stand out like a sore thumb, you know, especially me, because I'm like this much taller than everybody, even taller than Aaron. I'm like just this stilts, like big glowing orb just walking down the street. So this little boy sees us from the side of the road, and he's just kind of playing. He looks up and he goes, "Give me something." Where did he get that from? Because a bunch of white missionaries showed up and started giving away free stuff. So now you got a child whose new reality is, I'm just going to sit around and wait for white people to show up and give me stuff. So what you thought was relief and helping them has just turned into just their detriment and creating a culture with their hand out. Right? So it seems like injustice, like how could I walk around with 20 bucks in my hand when that teacher doesn't make 20 bucks in a month? Shouldn't I give them that 20 bucks that I have? No, because he's working super hard for the money he gets and he's thankful for it. Right? So we look at this injustice in the world and we look at what to us seems like injustice and we want to dive in and help and relieve the pain when really developing teaching skills, working side by side. When we were in Cambodia two weeks ago, I could say like, oh, I dug a well. What's funny about saying I dug a well is I didn't really dig a well. They dug a well and they let me help. That's exactly what happened. Like, I got a really cool picture of me like turning the wrench, but the reality is they were digging it and I may have been in the way. I was probably more in the way. But it's funny because they laugh at us because we're all big. And so like when we were digging it and the going got hard, one guy climbed up on the thing like this and sat on the top to create weight on it. So it would, because it's really just like this pipe with a knife on the end of it trying to dig into the dirt. So I guess in that case, we were being a little bit helpful because I'm not climbing on top of that thing. But working with people at the same time to help them develop, to help them grow, to give them partnership in building infrastructure so that they could do better and grow and the next generation can be better. And they get to have the pride and the encouragement to know that they're doing it and no one else is doing it for them. That's what we need, right? Now think of poverty here in America too. It's like, yeah, you could just give people money, or you could teach them how to manage their money, or you could help them get a job, or you could teach them job skills so that their kid doesn't get born and then is asking for money. Their kid goes, I'm going to be like dad. I'm going to work a job and I'm going to do better. And that's how things go up. So what looks like a helping hand can actually be to people's detriment. So what looks like God not being just, or what looks like God's will being a horrible thing, actually, if we can dig deep or understand it, is something really good that's happening. We just don't understand. That's understanding what God's will is. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are development and discipleship, not just giving stuff away. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. How about that? Man. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's what God has to say about it. Because, you know, and I guess one of the things that bugs me about Facebook, only because it's where people are gathering. It'd be the same if we all, you know, gathered at the water cooler. Like, I guess offices back in the day had a water cooler. People would stand around for some reason. But now it's Facebook. Everybody stands around their phones and chimes in on Facebook. And one thing that's really frustrating to me is how everybody thinks that their opinion is the best opinion. Like, they have all the answers. And I think, like, listen, I'm not throwing my hat in the ring to say I know how to solve all these problems. But what's interesting to me is I always think in my head, like, you don't think anybody else has ever tried that? Like, you just came up with that? You got the answer? You know, ban this or do this or give people this? It's like, that's the answer? No one ever thought of that. No one's ever tried it? You're the one. Why have you been keeping it to yourself till now? You couldn't write Obama a letter. We could have this thing solved 5 years ago. And it's okay for people to have opinions. It's just that kind of, that self-righteous, I know everything, what you think is stupid kind of thing that I'm just like, eh. But I don't want to be that guy because God says my thoughts are bigger than your thoughts. My ways are far beyond what you can imagine. So when I think about what God's doing in this world and I think about his plan for even my life, I got to think like, if you don't get it and you don't understand it, it's okay because his ways are far beyond your ways. So whatever tragedy I had to go through in my life to get where I'm at now, I may not get it, but guess what? Tomorrow, it may mean something. That pain and that hurt that I'm dealing with, that thing that I had to go through, that I'm embarrassed about, I feel like I made a mistake or whatever, could be used for God's glory someday if I just let his plan unfold. If I trust that he knows what he's doing. If I know that he's got a plan and I can trust it, we can get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 16 and 17. In my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. That make a good Facebook post right there, right? That's got to be a good meme. Somebody make a good meme out of that. Somebody who knows how to do that stuff, make a meme out of that. Make a good meme. Somebody's doing it right now. Before church is over, there's going to be a meme out. Choosing God's will. We see in verse 20 through 26, we see that when Peter and the gang are choosing the replacement for Judas, they're praying about it. They pray to God to guide what they're doing and to choose it. Even if it goes against man's wisdom, they want to choose what God's will is. They need somebody who's been down since day one. That's like the prerequisite. Like, you have to have been there the whole time. If you've been here the whole time, you're in consideration. But what's interesting is they had Barsabbas and Matthias. They're both in the running. It's like between these two guys. And they're going to decide. They're going to pray about it. And they're going to decide and see who God chooses. I just wonder, they chose Matthias, so everything's good in his world. But with Barsabbas, what does his world look like? What happened to him? Did he cross his arms and walk out? Did he get all mad? Like, listen, I put the time in here. Like, I've been here the whole time. How could you not choose me? What the other 120 people in the room think? Did Peter and the gang, did they pick what God wanted? Did the people looking at that like, was that really the will of God? Or are they all standing back questioning? Like, I thought justice was a shoe-in. His name is Justice. That's what we call him. Where's the justice for justice? You think they're outside like protesting? Like, where's justice for justice? How come they didn't choose him? I don't think so. I think I know how Barsabbas felt. Do you know who the first paid staff was at Faith and Victory Church? This is the easy one. This is the layup, and then we're going to get more complicated. Seriously? Like nobody wants to guess? Pastor Matt. First paid. Do you know who was the next paid person of this church? Pastor Todd. That's right. You know when Pastor Todd started attending Faith and Victory Church? 2008. Do you know when he became paid staff? 2012. Do you know who's been here longer than him? You know who's been down since day one? Do you know who's been a pastor longer than Pastor Todd's been on the payroll? So it's interesting. It's interesting because when that season came, when we were sitting around talking about like, who's going to be the next hire? Like, what do we need, right? So there was a lot of people in the church, a handful of people, several people actually, who had approached me and they're like, basically like, you're the heir apparent. Like, you're the guy. Like, right? I mean, my track record says so. We've been down since day one. Like, I've been preaching. I've been ministering. When Pastor Matt goes out of town, I fill the pulpit. So I'm a shoo-in, right? Like, you got two choices. It's Pastor Todd and me, but, right? And people were like that. People were like, I don't understand it. And so Pastor Todd got hired. Why? Because that's who God chose. And it was a value add. I'm telling you what, man. We're at where we are today because Pastor Matt and me were willing to listen to what the Lord was saying and hire Pastor Todd. But what's interesting is that a lot of people didn't get it. Like, not in a, like, I don't like Pastor Todd way, just in a, like, I don't understand why it wouldn't be you. And so I'm sure Barsabbas was sitting in the same position. Like, people were probably coming up to him after the meeting like, dude, like, what happened, man? Like, I thought you were the guy. Like, did you say something to Peter before this? Like, why didn't you get chosen? But I don't think he was. I think he was like, no, that's God's will. I bet he went right back to doing whatever ministry he was doing. He was down since day one too. He walked with Jesus too. So I'm pretty sure his heart was in the right place or he wouldn't even have been in the running. You must choose to follow God's will and trust his plan even if you don't understand it. Look what happened. Look what happened. I think that if I would have got hired, we'd be sitting in the warehouse with 100 people. Having our men's fellowship at Denny's. No, I'm just kidding. But you do have to listen to God's plan. You have to trust God's plan. You have to trust God's plan. Let's look at Mark chapter 4 real quick. Mark chapter 4, 36 through 41. I'll tell you another little story here. Mark chapter 4. So this is... I'll start in 35. It said, evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. They were freaked out at what he could do. They weren't like, who is this guy? They were like, who is it that can control everything on this planet? Like, they're amazed at it. They're terrified by it. What's interesting to me in that story is they seem more terrified with Jesus calming the storm than being in the storm. Kind of freaked out by it. Like, they were like upset, like Jesus were going to die. And then he calmed the storm and now they're terrified. I was thinking about it. I was thinking about the wind and the waves or the boats filling up with water. They're afraid they're going to die. They said, we're going to drown, Jesus. We kind of need you to get up here and help us out. We're going to die. But I think the thing is that the storm for these fishermen, the storm is a known quantity. Yeah, it's scary. The boat's filling up. They might die, but they've been here before. They know the power of the storm. They've been there. They know what the world has to offer. But Jesus shows his great power by calming the storm. And this freaks them out because they don't know what they're supposed to do with it. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going to happen next. Now they're off center. They were much happier with a chaotic world that they understood than a calm existence in Christ that they don't understand. They got to trust his plan. He's got a plan. He's working on it. They got to trust it. I would think is interesting too is that Jesus calmed the storm only after they cried out to him for help. But the storm is calm, but they're still out in a boat in the middle of the water that's half full of water. So in our lives, you know, sometimes, and this is just a lot here, just thinking, you know, in our lives we think that, like, oh, we want to be rescued from the storm, but sometimes there's still a whole lot of hard work to get through when Jesus comes in and gives us some relief. There's a whole lot of develop that needs to happen. They still got to get that boat to shore. It's still full of water. Still a little bit on edge. You know, their hearts are probably still racing. They're a little freaked out. God's plan may be hard to understand, but he still knows what he's doing, even when you don't. This is actually a huge encouragement to me, honestly. Like, the more out of control the Bible says that our lives are going to be, and the more it just says how little you actually control and how little you actually can influence and how much bigger God is and how much Jesus influences. Like, some people get freaked out with that lack of control. Like, I just love the idea that I'm aware that we really have no control. Like, a lot of people are walking around with this belief that somehow they control the world around them, and you don't. Because I think, as you've seen, it's pretty easy for somebody to just come in and do a whole lot of destruction to your world, and there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, you can rail on Facebook about solutions for life. The reality is, it's going to happen again, and something's going to happen here at some point. Not here, but you know what I mean? Like no one thought planes could crash into buildings, and then they did, you know? 10 years before that, somebody blew up a truck at the bottom of that building. Now, that's not the first time, because it was Oklahoma City back in 95, I think it was. My point is that you have so little control of the world around you. You really do. And Jesus is so big and so powerful, and he controls it all. It's encouraging me to know that he's got a plan, because I sure as heck don't. I really don't. Like, I wish I could say I do, but honestly, I don't. I really don't have a plan. I got hope, but God's got a plan. You know, the real difference here between Judas and the other disciples is that they knew God was going somewhere with all this. Judas seemed to forget that. He jumped off the ship too early. He jumped off the ship in the middle of the storm, and the other disciples, as confused as they were and as terrified as they were of what Jesus could do, they knew he was going somewhere. And so they stuck it out. So when you're thinking about God's plan and you're thinking about where do you fit into this, man, you don't need to understand it. You just need to hang in there. Do you believe Jesus is who he is? Do you believe that he's God's son? Do you believe that his death and resurrection created salvation for you? That you can be saved now and your sins can be forgiven if you will repent and turn to him? That's his plan. That's the big deal. Do you believe it this morning? Don't jump off before the miracle happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. See, that's Paul. See, like, you think Peter can be harsh. Paul just gets right after it, too. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one who God recognizes. That's where I want to be. Don't let me be the guy who knows too much, because that's a false sense of security. You think you got control when you don't. Let me be the guy that God recognizes. The guy who's hanging in there saying, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I trust your plan. I trust that you have control. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'll end with this one here tonight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your understanding. If you seek his will, he will show you what path to take. It's a pretty clear plan for how to know God's will, how to choose God's will, and how to trust God's will. Amen? Where are you tonight? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Where are you tonight? Are you trusting in your own plan, or are you trusting in God's plan? And if you don't know what that is, let's pray about it. Let's introduce you to the Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are a great God, Lord God. You are a holy God, and you are the master of the universe. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for that. Lord God, I pray that in my own life and in our lives as a collective, Lord God, that we could give up this illusion of control and just trust your plan. Lord God, I pray that we could know you more. I pray that we would invest in your word. I pray that we could come to know your plan, Lord God, and just hang on and just trust you and follow you and seek you, Lord God, as you make our path straight. In your holy name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming out tonight. Go get your children. And come back on Sunday. This Sunday is Mission Sunday. It's going to be super awesome. We got a guest pastor who's going to be planting a church in a foreign country. They're going to talk about all the missions that we have going at this church and all that kind of stuff. So it's going to be a great Sunday. Tell all your friends. Make sure everybody shows up. Good night.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching.